Our text this morning is going to come from 1 Timothy chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles in front of you, I encourage you to open it up. It may be on the text here. That's fine too. If you feel you want to open something up, feel free to do so. Before we read this text together, I just want to highlight a few things. Our text takes place during a time when the Apostle Paul is not with Timothy. But Paul really wants to be with Timothy. And Timothy, being a younger pastor, Paul crafts this letter to his young mentee. It's filled with encouragement. It's filled with warnings and very specific teachings as Timothy is called to minister in Ephesus. Now, biblical commentators have kind of stated and maybe questioned whether the authorship is from Paul, but we're going to assume it is Paul, okay? And so in chapter 1 of this first letter, beginning at verse 3, Paul states these words, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines and any longer to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You see, some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk." So there was a lot happening in Ephesus at this time, and there were some genuine concerns for the church plant there. And that was pretty evident. So this text highlights that these concerns were based on untruths being spoken in the place of the truth of the gospel. So with Timothy in that space, Paul sends this letter, and our text today highlights some crucial teachings for the church then and for us today. So before we open up this text, let me lead you in a prayer of illumination for God to speak to us in his words. Let's pray. Creator, Father God, we come to you this morning in many states of being. Some of us are tired. Some of us are distracted. And some of us, we're just not sure what to expect. We pray that your Spirit will calm our anxieties and inspire us with your words and your wisdom. May we be challenged and may we be stretched. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6, and then going on to the end of the chapter. Hear these words. "If you point out these things to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord. The relationship between Paul and Timothy was a fascinating one. There's this lovely elder pupilness to it, but it seems to be more than that. There seems to be a fatherly posture that Paul models here, and as the letter does continue, you sense the fondness that they have for one another. Now, I'm always reluctant to leave these letters written to Timothy without being reminded that this young leader grew up in a house where his mother and his grandmother poured into his faith formation in ways that Paul feels so inclined to share this in 2 Timothy 1, where he says these words, "I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For what the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." In this text, we're reminded that what Timothy was taught and how he was nurtured as a child in faith formation is beautifully embodied through his life as a pastor and as a leader. Paul names that and highlights this as foundational for his ministry. See, our faith stories like Timothy's and Paul's are a journey. They're like a road trip, filled with bumps and celebrations and for many of us, lots of questions. It takes discipline and it takes a lot of patience. I pored over this 1 Timothy 4 text when I was examined many, many years ago for my ordination. It was full of wise teaching, and it's a helpful text for us to consider as we navigate the waters of a new ministry season that's just coming upon us now. But also as we wrestle with a pandemic reality that has not left us yet. I met with several colleagues a few weeks ago, and we together looked at this text. But we looked at it as presented using Eugene Peterson's interpretation of it, The Message. If we have that slide, I'd love to be able to show it. If not, that's fine. Okay, you're going to have a hard time reading this, but let me just read it to you anyways. 1 Timothy 4 text, verses 6 through 16, as The Message. And it says, "You've been raised on the message of faith and have followed sound teaching. Now pass on this counsel to the followers of Jesus there, and you'll be a good servant of Jesus. Stay clear of silly stories that get dressed up as religion. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit today and forever. You can count on this. Take it to heart. That's why we've thrown ourselves into this venture so totally, and we're banking on the living God, the Savior of all men and women, and especially believers. Get the word out. Teach all these things, and don't let anyone put you down because you're young. Teach believers with your life, by word, by your demeanor, by love, by faith, by integrity. Stay at your post, reading scripture, giving counsel, teaching, and that special gift of ministry you were given when the leaders of the church laid their hands on you and prayed, keep that dusted off and in use. Cultivate these things. Immerse yourself in them. The people will all see you mature right before their eyes and keep a firm grasp on both your character and your teaching. Don't get diverted. Don't be diverted. Just keep at it. Both you and those who hear you will experience salvation. Now, as we read this through the interpretation of the message, we asked ourselves which words or phrases stood out to us in this version. Now, the next slide, if we've got it up there, because you could see that there were a lot of different things that were highlighted. The one that jumped out to me was the one which says this. Workouts in gymnasiums are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. You can count on this. I highlighted the NIV version here that says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. When I read the Message version, I was drawn at first to the word gymnasium. It reminded me of those times where I signed up for a gym membership and then rarely, if ever, I went. My intentions were really good. I had a plan to go once a week, at least, maybe twice. And I'd eat healthier. I'd get ripped. I'd be feeling good. I'd be looking good. You know what I mean? It didn't happen. I'm kind of slouchy now. I'm not in fantastic shape. And I really, really like potato chips. I really do. To live a disciplined life isn't easy. Paul knew that. And he gently reminded Timothy of this reality. It's easy to fall victim to laziness, to fall victim to apathy. And when this happens, we can be easily drawn into places and conversations that do more to tear down than build up. Sometimes we aren't ready, or maybe we're not prepared for what comes our way when confronted with things that attack our bodies, or maybe even attack what we believe. Are we prepared for this? Is the question we often ask. When I first took the call to ministry, there were two things that helped me navigate this question as Monique and I processed the reality of this. The first thing is we prayed for strength. We prayed for strength to be faithful to the call. We knew that this was the step I needed to take, but there were things that were required of me. And each one required intentionality, and each one required follow-through. And as we went through this, biblically, I could see more clearly what Abraham and Moses was trying to teach us with their lives and stories where they would never see the end result of their calling, and yet they pressed on. They pressed on because they knew that there was more at stake than their own agendas. And of course, Jesus, right? Jesus was modeling his faithful call to his Father. And that's what we all strive for, isn't it? Sacrificial and holding fast to the call placed on his life, never wavering, staying true to the course that was laid out in front of him. And then second, we knew we had to be obedient to follow wherever that may take us. Moving from our comfort zones is never an easy transition. And it was a really difficult transition and adjustment for us. We knew that there was a larger narrative at play in this, and so we prayed often for the strength to just carry on. You see, some of us are wired for adventure and look forward to new things, where many of us kind of cringe at the thought of change. And yet, each one of us has to go through change. You see, following Christ is never easy. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And our response quite often is, but my cross is heavy, Jesus. My sins, there's far too many to count. And my burdens, I just can't deal with them right now. I can't. To which Jesus says, if you let me, I'll help you. I'll help you carry your cross. Your sins, well, you know what? They've been washed clean away. You're now white as snow. And your burdens, oh yeah, your burdens. You know what? I know about them. I know about them. Can we talk? Research over the last two decades has looked at youth and emerging adult ministries and churches. A term called moralistic therapeutic deism has emerged as a new civic religion existing in North America. Research has taught us that this isn't simply a youth ministry issue either, but something that has impacted the entire church body. And with it comes the ideal that Christ is not the only way to salvation, and that God is not actively pursuing us. Can I just say that can't be any farther away from the truth? Amen? Much like in Timothy's time, controversial anti-Christ-centric theories are plaguing this world and drawing many away from the truth of the message, which put simply is, as Paul states it, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for those in the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. But it takes work. And you know what? It takes a lot of discipline. The past 17 months has certainly disrupted our old rhythms and our old patterns of how we've lived our lives. Church and the activities within her have had to be adapted to a changing reality, which for many of us has felt awkward and at times extremely painful. I am zoomed out, you know what I mean? But perhaps the time has taught us that we might need to shift what we had known as normal to perhaps to a divine normal. A normal not based on conspiracy theory or outdated methodology, but to one that goes back to the gospel truth and does not become outdated or change with the times, but one that requires us to be made new in the truth of the resurrected Jesus Christ. The empty tomb is the truth that calls us to redemption and rebirth. It calls us to die to our selfish ways. It calls us to be faithful to our call as parents, as leaders, as teachers, as friends, whoever we are, and however God has created us to be. Because you see, our identity is rooted in a 1 John 3 understanding that we are God's children. placed in the world to shine his light brightly, and it calls us to be obedient to wherever God is leading us to go. It's like we're on a road trip. And there are experiences that we look forward to and others that we're learning to adjust to when the construction signs show up. And the question inevitably arises from the back seat, are we there yet? Not yet. We hear from the front seat. And so we continue to play our little road games, or we read. And sometimes there are those moments where you're sitting in the back seat and your brother or sister has crossed over the line. You know what I'm talking about? You say, get back to your side. And the next moment, their head is leaning on the shoulder of the sibling, resting comfortably in the knowledge of the space and the grace that we experience together. We're on a road trip. Sometimes fun. Sometimes challenging. Are we there yet? Not yet. So we rest and we wait for the arrival. We trust the driver who knows the way and experience grace-filled moments of hope, of peace, and love in that journey. And all these are going to take some discipline, my friends, and some patience. Our days can be filled with space where we can incorporate new rhythms, that we can realign with our Creator who gave His Son over to death so that we can know life. We just need to pause sometimes and remember the words of this great writer and commentator, Dallas Willard, who says, in order to be ready for what's next, we need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives so that these new rhythms can be shaped by our faithful and loving and obedient Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the relationships that we see and read about with Timothy and Paul. As we consider what it means to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received, whether we are a parent, whether we are a church leader, whether we are a young person trying to figure out what's next in our lives, and perhaps we're a person who has been extremely burnt out by the last 18 months, and we just say, God, where are you leading me next? Father, we pray for your wisdom to inspire us and for your grace-filled presence to help us navigate what's next. Forgive us our sins, Lord, when we have become distracted from the centrality of the gospel message, which is you. Open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth. And we pray this in the name of your crucified and resurrected Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.